The reading is in Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 10 to 16. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The picture that the apostle has here is of the church as a body, and it can refer to our own bodies, or we also as part of the greater body in Christ. So it's both. But the particular text is verse 16, I think it is. Hang on. No, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now you can see where he's going. He wants the church to function as the church ought to function. It's difficult to imagine, really, many churches even desiring to be like that. And I don't know if there are many in times that are not revival functioning like that at all, or only partially. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Consider the total idea of the church as the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. So he begins, a Christian is to be humble, long-suffering, and forbearing. You know, I don't know how far we get there. Then the body, how do we become a part? It's by the work of the Holy Spirit, quickened into the mystical body of Christ. There is a relationship. It's not a physical one. It is a mystical one. Using the word mystical in its biblical sense, not talking about the mystics and their strange teachings. The Son died for our sins. The Father, he chose us. So our destination is to come to him. We belong to part of the body. And every one of us here belongs to part of the body. He gives us gifts. Each one his place, his gift to be content. Yet to the church gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. I needn't go much over that again, need I? The apostles, for a period. The prophets did prophesy. And that particularly was the establishing of the church. And even the evangelists, I'd say, they were not evangelists in the sense of today, but rather when the church has begun, they went there then to settle it down and teach it. But we are left with this, pastor-teacher, which is really one word or a hyphenated word, pastor-teacher. Now, what for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the aim, to perfect the saints, to make us fit properly where we ought to fit, and in our correct place. This is the work of the minister to achieve this, to guide us in that way. Until we come to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the great ultimate aim. Well, how could this be? the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son. We should be one in doctrine, one in the full experimental knowledge of doctrine. So it's not just doctrine on its own. Doctrine is absolutely essential. Doctrine is very empty if it is not applied experimentally in our lives. Now, that's where we should be, in this glorious harmony. That henceforth, says verse 14, we looked at this last week, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We are no more children. That is, we are Christians, but we shouldn't remain children for long. I think I use a phrase, we're on the bottle to start with, the milk of the word, but we must progress from there. And we must consciously progress, and valiantly progress as well. When we are children, we are easily influenced by every little thing that may come that's attractive. And so we need to grow very quickly, and not to say babes all our lives, and go this way and that way and the other. Why should we not remain children? Well, in order that this great unity might be achieved. We should not be distracted by things. Now, the pattern of Christ, he holds a plan with this intention for the body of Christ, the church, and our individual responsibility in all this. That is, there's Christ as a head, and somewhere we are there, and we have a responsibility. Speaking the truth, professing, having, holding the truth, the great fundamental truth, that we've come there, that we understand the teaching of the Trinity. There are so many false variations of this. We should know about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The most neglected, maybe, is the Holy Spirit. And it's, when I did studies in the early church, I can't tell you how many heresies surrounded the description of the Son. There was one, if you're interested in knowing, that he was a son until he came to Gethsemane. Then the Christ part left him because he couldn't go on the cross, only the man part. And there were all sorts of theories like that. They were pious theories, some of them, very aggressive. Many teachings, strange teachings about the Son. Then the Holy Spirit, an abundance of teachings. And also, in some ages like ours, a great neglect. And I think we have neglected it, or many have, because they fear the extremes that are wrong. Now, you don't meet extremes with a dismissal. You meet extremes with truth. Many of my friends were afraid of the charismatic movement. And I told them, you don't face the charismatic by hiding behind a heavy doctrinal wall. You face the charismatics by explaining the correct teaching. We should never underestimate the correct teaching and its power and its strength. We must know about redemption, heaven and hell, and the second coming, judgment. We should know the whole counsel of God. And here we stand, great doctrines of justification by faith, and all the great fundamentals in these things. We are no more children. That's the shame is that people like to be toddlers. There's something nice and cuddly about it. Easy going, but we are meant to go on. No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We must know the truth in its intellectual form and balance it with the experimental. We should be like that. We should never be hard. Speaking and professing the truth, how? In love. Do you see the picture? You have here all the great doctrines. You know what I mean by that? All the main truths, Christian truths, know them well, know them intellectually. But if they stayed there, they would be motionless. They are meant to, the phrase I know is this, respect the doctrines of grace, but don't forget the grace of the doctrines. So they're meant to apply to enrich our lives. Now, then, when we present the truth to people, then, we must do so in love, from the heart, a heart that is overwhelmed with love and declaring without any compromise to win, but to win through love. Not to argue with a person in an irritating manner, but rather persuasive and kind and loving. That's how we should present the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. Now, it's all right to be children. It's better than not being children. We're born again, we're on the milk bottle, and then we begin to grow up. And the church begins to grow as well. We are aiming at the stature of Christ. So what it really wants is as if every church has to be, if you like, a replica of our blessed, it's more than a replica, it's real, Christ himself as head and us as members. But on a big scale, it isn't one church, it's all churches. Grow in all things, in our minds spiritually, in our understanding, in our hearts, in our feelings, in our sensibilities. We must never forget that we are part of a body. A person might say, well, I'm quite happy to go to church and believe what they're preaching, but I don't feel I want to be part of the body. You know, that can happen as well, a kind of an isolationist policy. We ask ourselves, in all honesty, is there some progress in our lives, in yours and mine? Have you more knowledge of him? Do you show more submission to him? Do you love him more? Is there more adoration in your heart? So that's the area we are in. He calls for diligence. At first, it's like learning a language. And you hear it, and somebody plays some kind of recording, and it's a mass of little sounds, and they bewilder you. But then, as you remain there, these little sounds sort themselves out into sentences, and you begin to understand what all these sounds are. There's a great deal of teaching in the Bible. You may say, this is confusing me. And we hide behind phrases, doctrines divide. Of course it divides. For example, it divides in this sense, those who believe in God and those who don't believe in God. There's your division already. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't, there's a division already there. Of course it divides. It sorts out between truth and error. But eventually we begin to talk the language or live the life, whichever that may be, to feel that we are part of the total being. Now, do we say as congregations, if ever we needed each other in a church, it's now. In these terrible days we are living in, we are surrounded by error. We are surrounded by strange teachings that are attractive. Strange teachings are always attractive. You know, if there's something new, there's a rush there. Why something new? And it's not new at all, really. But people rush there. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. It's good, isn't it? In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And I think that again. Be not children in understanding. Move up from standard one. Howbeit in malice be ye children. Don't be malicious. You can remain there. But in understanding, be men. Climb. Go on. and stress your muscles a little in understanding more and more of the gospel. As individuals in the church, we correspond to the head, and that is a pattern. Now, the progress of grace, the mystical body, the living thing, this verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, oh yes, lovely, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now then, what does that really mean? The head is Christ, and it desires that we be fitly joined together, compacted, it says here, but joined together, and so grow in that way. That is, the parts fit closely to each other, several parts bound together. Now then, what if they don't? What if the knee bone said, I want to be square. I like square. And it's square. The lower leg and the higher leg are in trouble. But more than that, you can't walk. So you can't function. But it's only one bone. Or supposing you broke your index finger. It's only one finger. You've got another, how many? Seven and two thumbs. Well, it's only one. But if it's hurting, and if it's not the index finger, you can't write. If you can't write, you can't express what you want to. So your letters pile up. That is, even a little finger. I had the privilege once of breaking both my little toes. It was most strange. And you know, when you break things, you do have sympathy sometimes. But let me tell you, if you break your little toe, you will have no sympathy. One broke. And I said, what do you do that for? Oh, I felt like that. I deliberately went up to a rock and banged against it. You know, you feel like answering like that. Then I broke the other. I had no explanation. There I was walking on my heels. I remember going up the pulpit on both heels. It was very difficult. Worse than that, it was difficult to stand. Worse than that, I was totally miserable. But they were only my toes. But they have their function. And they have their place. What I'm saying is, know your place. Or if you should argue, a knee bone might say, I don't want to be a knee bone. I want to be the skull. You know, it might argue what we would like to be. No, know your place. And fit quietly and effectively where your place is. Why? So that the body might function well. It's a very wonderful picture he has. It shows what a wonderful thing unity is. So if you have unity then in the church, that is a church that believes in the fundamental doctrines and also believes in the application and various things, you find this church like a well-oiled machine, if you like, working very well. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, closely knit and held together. Now then, it makes a wonderful thing. You might say about that church, my, they have a good minister. Yes, but it's a good congregation. I don't mean numerically now, but they love each other. They carry each other's burdens. They help one another. They're considerate of one another. Now then, you might say, well, yes, there are places like that. But they're getting less, aren't they? They're getting less and less. But I'm looking to that time when God will visit us again and cause us to be like God, like that. But how is this maintained? With what every joint supplieth, the connecting link, and through these comes a supply of life to every part of the body. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The source of the supply is the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of God, consider the body of Christ, each member accepting its place and closely in it and one mind. You know, one mind, you can say, well, there are all sorts of illustrations here. The mind might say, well, I've decided to run that way, and part of the mind says, I want to run that way. No, one mind, or as a group. It's a pity when a church says, we want to follow that doctrine, we want to follow that doctrine of one mind, that they have sorted out in Scripture what is true. It makes it increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. It grows in stature and is drenched in love. It loves the truth. They love each other. We're not isolations in a church. We are a body. And we should know about each other. And we should know about our needs. And that is a wonderful thing. Love to God, loving relationship, that the world may know. This is a church, and a wonderful thing it is, a body of Christ. A body at work. Now, plenty of illustrations. I have one here. Gardening. The arm stiffens and it objects. The hand says, count me out. The body is useless. Yet cooperation results in a lovely garden. So there are plenty of illustrations you can have to make it. The task, garden of grace in a wilderness. Imagine now, the church, this church, is a garden of grace in a great wilderness. We have the Lord here. We have each other here. And so we pull together, everyone satisfied with his own place, nobody desiring the place of another, but thanking God for the place he's got. That's the way to do it. Now then, we become strong workers, and look at then it becomes a very lovely garden full of fragrant flowers, beautiful. The result is practical. That is the body of Christ. Now then, what do you think? Where do you fit? Sometimes we're awkward, you know, we're awkward. Sometimes we're by nature a little independent. You must overcome it. Sometimes we're by nature isolationist. You must overcome it. So we must be willing to look at ourselves and say, am I fitly framed? Is my arm useless in this garden? Is my hand useless? I don't want to cooperate with the other hand. I don't want to work without this arm. No, together. And then you might say, ah, this arm, I see, it's in pain. I sympathize with it and will help it. So it's a body. And that's how our bodies are. We have a great feeling for every part of our body. The head dictates because it's Christ. Then the world looks on and say, did you ever see such a thing? In a world full of wars, cruelties, torture, greed, avarice, all these things. Look at these people. And they used to say about the early martyrs, when they were led to the arena to face animals or gladiators or whatever it may be, or some form of torture or other, they used to love it. They used to sing, they actually sang, you know. They used to sing as they went into their martyrdom. And if you have a book of martyrs, it's worth reading it. Well, people say, look, how they love one another. If one fell, another would try to help them, even though it was to his peril and danger. See how these Christians love one another. You don't need many churches to set a whole country spiritually alive. That's a wonderful thing. Why am I saying that? Well, you know, if somebody gave God a little garment, a little piece of rag thrown away, he can say, I will make it into a garment. And he sees an ordinary little person like you or myself, and he can say, I can make this one into a saint. Look what I can do with almost useless things. And look what I can do with one church. Look what I can do. I can make it into a beautiful thing. So parts of that. See, this epistle is an amazing one. It talks about our wealth. Now we're in the middle of the walk, what we should be like before we come to the warfare. We're in the middle of the walk, what we should be like. We're not saying like this, I don't want to be next to him. I don't want to talk to him. Why should I? I'll avoid them. Not like that. Now, if they don't want to talk to him, walk away. That is not your responsibility. Our responsibility is to be obedient and fitly framed together in the body of Christ. Maybe a church sometimes is not totally the body of Christ, but a big section is, and another section decides not to be. That church will still be blessed. If there is, therefore, a great nucleus of those who love God and love each other, then God will bless them. We have a great God, so expect great things from him. And we really should not disappoint him, but do his will in all things.